When you die, what would you like written on your gravestone? Anybody? If you, now, you remember, you can't put a lot of words, right? If you could just have a couple words to describe yourself, or what would you want on your gravestone? Anybody? It's not something we think about much, is it? What would you want on? Now, I don't want a gravestone. I want to be cremated. But my wife doesn't want that, so I'll be on a gravestone. But what would you want written on your gravestone? An old lady went to a tombstone cutter's office to order a stone for her husband's grave. And after explaining all that she wanted was a small one with no frills, she told him to put the words "to my husband" in a suitable place. And when the stone was delivered, she saw to her horror this inscription: "To my husband in a suitable place." Would you want that on your tombstone? So what would you like on your gravestone? But let me ask you another question. How would people remember you? What would people say about you if you were to die tomorrow? If you could attend your own funeral, what would you want people to say? Because sometimes we want, I would like people to say this, but when you're at your own funeral, would we be surprised by what people would say about us? Maybe they'd say, "You were a fun and outgoing person." Or maybe they'd say, "You enjoy sports. Go UK." Okay, oh yeah, I think so, okay. That's right. This person liked to eat food. Or, they were kind of a lazy person. Or they were angry and bitter person. They hated their job. Or they once loved life, but something changed. How we live defines how people will remember us. One of the movies that inspired me when I was younger is called Dead Poets Society. It goes way back. Where a teacher comes into a private school to teach, and he challenges the kids in his class to think outside the box and to learn to think for themselves and not be controlled by others. And there's a video clip I'd like to show of him challenging them to live an extraordinary life.
Now, Mr. Pitts, it's a rather unfortunate name. Mr. Pitts, where are you? Mr. Pitts, will you open your hymnal to page 542? Read the first stanza of the poem you find there.
To the virgins to make much of time?
Yes, that's the one. Somewhat appropriate, isn't it?
"Gather ye rosebuds while ye may, old time is still a-flying. And this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying."
Thank you, Mr. Pitts. "Gather ye rosebuds while ye may." The Latin term for that sentiment is carpe diem. Now, who knows what that means?
Carpe diem. That's seize the day.
Very good, Mr.
Meeks.
Meeks. Another unusual name. Seize the day. "Gather ye rosebuds while ye may." Why does the writer use these lines?
Because he's in a hurry.
No. Ding. Thank you for playing anyway. Because we are food for worms, lads. Because believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. I'd like you to step forward over here. Peruse some of the faces from the past. You've walked past them many times. I don't think you've really looked at them. They're not that different from you, are they?
Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you. Invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. But if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in. Listen. You hear it?
Are you living an extraordinary life? Are you carpe diem, seizing the day? Or maybe life has given you a lot of knocks and you've knocked you down over and over and you're just sitting there flowing down the river of life. There's a waterfall at the end and you're just sitting on the raft, just surviving. God has an incredible plan for you. Doesn't matter what your age is. Doesn't matter how young or how old you are. You can live an extraordinary life beginning today differently than you lived it before. Because how you live impacts those around you and will leave a legacy of how people will remember you. Do you leave a legacy that's good? When people think of you, is it a legacy of good or bad? If you have your Bibles, I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And in last week, we read a very tragic story. Cain, after refusing to listen to God's instruction to overcome sin in his life, he gave in to bitterness and anger. He killed his brother. His brother. He killed him out of anger and bitterness. And God warned him that sin was at the door and that he should rule over it. But he did not listen to God. So he killed his brother. God judged Cain. Cain was cursed from the ground, the earth, so he could no longer grow things. God would not bless him to do that. He also became a fugitive. He became a wanderer. And God, even in his grace, in his judgment, in the midst of judgment, he still showed love and he put protection. He put a mark on Cain that anyone who'd come to him would not kill him. And as you may remember, Cain, after the judgment of God, Cain did not repent. He did not have genuine remorse or repentance, only worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. And as I shared last week, there's many people that have worldly sorrow. I feel bad for what I did, but there's no change. And they just keep repeating that same pattern over and over again. When godly sorrow brings true repentance, we turn away from something, we turn to God. There is no regret of what we turned away from. We turn to God and we begin to change our lives. And we saw that Cain did not do that. So let's continue Cain's story. in verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad Bahujah. And Bahujah begot Behushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. And then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. And he was the father of those who dwelt in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So here we see, as God casts his judgment upon Cain, a sad story that Cain goes out from the presence of God. A man with so much potential before him, yet he did not listen to God, and now he goes off out of the presence of God. Cain let sin rule in his life, so now he moves away. He moves to Nod. He begins a family. He has Enosh, a son. And then we see his descendants as his family grows, the descendants of Cain. But there's one descendant that sticks out to me, and that's Lamech. Lamech takes two wives, and he makes this very interesting boast in verses 23 and 24, where he says to his wives, a husband bragging to his women, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. What an interesting boast. He just killed someone for hurting and wounding him. What's interesting is that Lamech brings up Cain in his boast. He brags about murder, and then he brings up Cain. Cain, who committed the first murder. And now Lamech is walking in his footsteps. Cain's decision to murder impacted his family and descendants. But what's interesting, when we continue in Genesis, we see another family, which I want us to compare to in just a moment. We'll compare to. Let's continue in verse 25 to the end of the chapter in Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also was born, a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So here we see Adam and Eve, they have another son they call Seth. And then Seth has a son named Enosh. And in verse 26, then men began to call on the name of God. Do you see the difference between Cain's family and Seth's family? Cain's family, you see the different things they do, but then you see Lamech committing murder, bringing up Cain. So we see Cain's family, there's murder, and Seth's family, people call on the name of the Lord. Two different families, two different legacies that are left for them. When I look at the word legacy, it is a gift by a will. Sometimes someone will leave a legacy of money or property to someone. Or it's something that's transmitted or received from another ancestor. Cain and Abel left different legacies for their families. Do we realize, do you realize today that how you live your life impacts those around you, even for eternity? Do you really think that? Do you sit back for a minute, just think, how you live impacts those around you. Last week, I talked about overcoming sin. Yet when we don't overcome areas of sin in our lives, it impacts those around us like Cain's sin impacted Lamech. So do we realize what I do impacts my family, my friends, and others that I come in contact with? I don't think we're always conscious of that. We just want to survive. We want to make it through the day. Do we realize that we impact people? If you have children, you really see this, how you live impacts your family. If you have children, children imitate their parents. Right? Is that true? If you spit, I guarantee your kids are going to spit. I remember one time I was outside doing something in the front yard in Colorado Springs, and I went and I spat. Not too long ago, there's my little Olivia, much smaller at the time. And you ever see a kid spit that doesn't, they don't know how to spit? It more goes down their chin than really spit. And she's all trying to spit. She imitated her dad. What about other things? You chew your fingers. You know, some people chew their nails. Some chew their skins. Your kids will do it. I go through seasons where I chew my skins. I'll do really good for months. And I'll get on this road trip. And while all everybody's sleeping, I start going for it. My wife will whack me. I'll hear this, pfft. She'll hear me, and she'll whack me. And I remember when Kelton was younger, he started chewing around his skins. And when you see someone else do it, you don't realize how stupid you look when you do it, but he was doing it. And my wife, and I know wives, you never do this with your husbands, to make a point to your husband. But what my wife did to me is in front of me in the car, she goes, Kelton, why are you chewing your fingers? He responded, Daddy, do it. Our kids love to imitate their parents. If we swear, they will swear. If we get angry, they will get angry. If we're lazy, they'll be lazy. If we're an addict, will they be an addict? If we're unforgiving, won't they be unforgiving? Why would our kids not be that way? Our sin, if we choose not to overcome sin, will impact our children. If we are wishy-washy, lukewarm Christians, our kids are most likely going to be wishy-washy, lukewarm Christians. If we look at Christian community and church as optional, I'll go if I feel like it, then our kids are going to look at community and church as not being important. We pass on to our kids how we live. If we don't spend time with God, are our kids going to spend time with God? Man, shouldn't that wake us up? How we live, how we carpe diem, how we seize the day impacts those around us. But we don't realize that. We just think it's us. We're in our own world. Oh, I don't have time for God. I'm busy. I have too much going on. I don't do this. And we don't realize that we're leaving a legacy for those around us, our children, our friends, our family around us. How we live impacts those around us and other people that cross our path. When we sin and make compromises in our life, it impacts people. When we live for God, it impacts people. God or self, which way are we living? Sin is messy. It damages a lot of people along the way. But you know the crazy thing is? That you as a believer, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you have been set free from the power of sin. That's the crazy thing, is there's a lot of people, oh, I know Jesus, but they live in sin. You, listen to this again, you as a child of God are set free from the power of sin. There's no excuse. Do you believe that? If you don't believe it, you won't overcome them. Remember that list I gave last week about who you are in Christ? The more we know God's love, it transforms the way we approach God. And the more we know God's love, it changes the way we live, that we do have the power over the enemy, not in our strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have power over sin because it was defeated at the cross. We can walk in freedom. What about you today? We need to break the cycle of sin. It can be broken. Well, it was broken. Let's just say that. It was broken. We just need to walk in the truth of what God's word says about sin. I don't want to get in that cycle. Confess sin, the same sin over and over and over, and then we've all been there. It's time to lay aside all the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and now sits at the right hand of God. We are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. How we live impacts people. How are you living today? If you were to die today, what would people put on your gravestone? What would others say about you? As a child of God, do you believe it is possible to change your life and completely turn it around? To be victorious over sin? To live a life that positively impacts those around you? To leave a spiritual legacy to your family, friends, and those you encounter every day? All things are possible for those who believe. As long as the enemy gets us to walk in unbelief, we'll never do that. We must take the hold by faith and believe. All things are possible with God. Listen to these incredible verses. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. No. All. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that today? All things. Everything. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And Paul later continues to talk about that we are seated in the heavens with Christ. And Christ, who has all authority and all power, and we're seated with him. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine, this is God, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's divine power. We can become partakers of God's divine nature. Do we take on divine nature? No. We become partakers of it through God's promises. Through realizing who we are in Christ. That list, there's a list on the back table. I left some out there. Who you are in Christ. The more we know who we are in Christ, the more we will walk in victory. Not in self-arrogant pride, but in humility that God could take dirt and clay and show his glory through it. It's awesome. Read the promises of God. Believe in them. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God," this is in Christ, "in him are yes and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." Do you guys today believe that today? Do you believe these scriptures today? God has a plan for your life. Thank you. God has a plan. Thank you. Oh, that's good. God has a plan for your life. He has called us to be agents of change. Agents of change. I came across this writer who described an agent of change. An agent of change speaks up, challenging the status quo at work by asking questions about how things might be different. An agent of change doesn't sit around and talk about how bad things are. They take action by asking what one thing, however small, they can do to make things better. An agent of change never sits around and rant about how the world needs to be a better place without taking some action themselves to improve the situation. Are you an agent of change for the world? Maybe I should say this. Are you a positive agent of change? But you know what's awesome about God? Does not matter your past. God wants to make your life extraordinary. When you die, you could have lived 20 years of your life living for the world, but when you choose to live God and he makes it as white as snow and you live with him, I guarantee to you that people will remember who you were then, not who you were back then. They'll remember you for who you are. When we repent and turn to God, God blots out the past. He gives us a new future. He begins to make us agents of change so we can impact the world for Jesus. God has an incredible plan for your life. I did that with the kids today in Sunday school. Put your name in this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for Ollie." Plans, what? That are plans of peace, not of evil. To give Ollie a future and a hope. They're a good plan, not of evil, but good. Put your name in that verse. "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Psalm 139:16 says, the words of David, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they're all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." God has a book, he has a future, and it's good for you. But as I told the kids today, the devil has a future, and he has a plan for you. Now, this is God, and this is the devil who's defeated. His plans, there's no power, but we believe them. Will we begin to believe God's plan for us? If so, carpe diem, seize the day. Stop making excuses. Stop waiting for another day. Begin to live intentionally for God right now. If we aren't intentional, we'll wait around hoping something will happen, and it won't happen. If we want to be agents of change, we must intentionally set goals and begin to pursue them. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned about setting a growth plan. If I was to ask you guys, hey, how many people here at the beginning of the year set New Year's resolutions? Some might say, oh, I did. I'm not talking, when I say set growth plans, I am not talking about New Year's resolutions. Most of us set New Year's resolutions or ideas and we never do anything about it. And if we do, it's 1 or 2 weeks. But set a growth plan. As I mentioned before, I'm listening to the book by John Maxwell called The 15 Invaluable Laws of Growth. And as John Maxwell would say, true growth just doesn't happen accidentally. Yes, there's things like in life's experiences that we grow in, yes. But true growth, true potential that God has for you must be intentional. What areas of your life do you need to grow in? Here's what you could do. You want to begin a growth plan? Do this. Write down 10 things in your life that you want to grow in. That you see, maybe in work, I really need to grow in this area of work. I really need to grow maybe in my walk with God. Make a list of 10 of them. And choose with intentional purpose to pursue 2 of them. The 2 that you're most passionate about, the 2 things that you need the most out of the 10, pick those 2. Then set a plan in motion. How will I make this happen? For example, I've been pursuing my personal growth plan is to become a better leader. So what am I doing? So what do? I listen to books right now. I listen to the book Developing Leader Within You by 2.0 by John Maxwell. I began my journey to learn more about leadership. And now I'm continuing to listen to other books. That's part of a growth plan. But I must be intentional. It's easy to fall back in the same rut. It's easy to sit on the river and let it flush you down with life, go down the stream and just go carried instead of intentional choice to change and to do it. Or here's another example. Say that you need to walk with God, and that's on your growth plan. Well, I'd hope for as a Christian that would be one of your top ones, but I'm not looking at your list. But say that's your top one. So now how do I make this happen? Okay, I want to read the Bible more. I want to pray more. Okay. Well, how can I do this in my busy schedule? I'm too busy in this time and that time. Okay, how do I make that happen? And so you start thinking through, okay, I could get up early. Oh, I'm not a morning person. Maybe that won't work. At my lunch break, I'm going to do it my lunch break. Oh, no, I could do it here. And you start looking at ways. How can I make that happen? And then, so you have an idea. This is what I want. Here are some, how I make it happen. When can I do this? And then there's one other step. Tell someone. Don't just tell one. Tell a lot of people. I'll make you guys a deal today. If there's an area that God begins to deal in your heart that you want to grow in, and you start thinking about how to do it, how can I make it happen in my life, I will let you come up, or I'll say it for you. I'll let you come up on a Sunday morning, and you tell the whole church what you're going to be doing. Ooh, does that kind of add a little motivation? You got up here today and said, Reed, I've been wanting to work out. I'm not eating well, and I had this plan to work on these 2 little areas of this area. Okay, come on up and say, okay, right now, Virginia says she wants to do this. Everyone goes, okay, everyone looks at Virginia. Well, how embarrassing, yes. Whoa, okay, will you guys call her this week? We'll check up on her. How is she doing? What's your plan? Well, I'm going to be doing these days. Okay. Do you see how that would work compared to the good feelings I want to change my life? We need to keep, people need to keep us accountable. Do something, do something for 3 months or maybe two or three months and it becomes a habit. We need to break free of how we do things, do something enough to make it a habit and part of our lives. So do you have a growth plan? Will you develop one? Is there anybody here today who will take up that challenge? I'm going to write that list of 10. I'm going to pick the two top I'm passionate about. I'm going to figure out how to make it happen. And I will go to some people, a lot of people, and I'm going to tell them. Even come to me. Tell me. And if you give me permission, I'll tell other people. Let's tell everybody what you're doing. So we motivate one another to do what we need to do. I do have a challenge for our older people here today. Do you have a growth plan? Or are you just getting ready to die? Let's be honest about it. How many people that we know started strong with God, but they ended weak with God? If you are old or getting older, it's time to stop living in the past and live in the present. Continue to pursue God. Finish the race strong. I think of one person I believe finished the race strong recently. I believe Nancy Hamilton finished the race strong. I want to be someone I die. Oh yeah, yeah. Now I'm not saying we could do all the things we did before, but we could finish strong. We're going to heaven. We're going to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why do we always keep looking back to what was instead of what's ahead? John Maxwell tells a story about attending his 50th high school reunion. And he took his wife, Donna, and he walked into that room and was like, oh. He looked at his wife and goes, they're all old people. And his wife goes, you need to go in the bathroom and look in the mirror, honey. So he went. They had a good time visiting amongst old schoolmates and friends, talking about the past. And of course, what else do they talk about? About the medications that they're now on, right? So he kind of went to his home a little depressed. Not his home, sorry, it was a hotel, but he's got a hotel to go there. So he went to his hotel depressed. But he put together a growth plan. This is what he put together. 5 ways to intentionally not act old. He put together this list of 5. Listen to this. 1, remain inquisitive. Always keep asking questions, because a lot of old people stop asking questions anymore. Be inquisitive. Always question. Always ask. Always investigate. 2, keep the bar of excellence high. Don't be tired and lazy. Keep running. Keep going for it. Keep the bar high of living an excellent life. 3, be people-centric. Old people tend to be focused on themselves. I want to be focused on people. 4, posture conscious. Old people always slouch. I'm not going to slouch. 5, remain today focused, because older people live in the past and want to live in the past. Let's be focused on today. And as I told the kids today, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Do you have a growth plan? God is not finished with you if you're older. He's not finished until that day you breathe your last breath. He has a plan for your life. Will you finish strong? What will people say about your faith? So here's my challenge today. Are you a Cain or a Seth? Are people around you being impacted by your sin or your faith? Do you want to live a victorious over sin? Do you want to be a world changer, a positive agent of change? Do you want to impact people for Jesus? Do you want to seize the day and rise above the struggles of sin in the world and cry out to God and surrender? Will you live differently than the world? Captain, my captain. And I'm going to show a clip from the closing scene in just a moment from Dead Poets Society. If you know, it's been a long time since I saw it, and then I also start remembering it when I think about it. But this teacher, played by Robin Williams, wanted the kids in his class to learn to think for themselves, to live an extraordinary life, to seize the day. Yet what ends up happening in the movie is one of the kids ends up committing suicide because his father was standing in between him and his dream. And because of that, the institution wanted to blame someone, and because of this teacher, they blame this teacher that he's filling the kids with things that they're just too young to understand. He's filling their brain with wrong ideas. Well, some of the students, when they heard about that, they were going to go after the teacher for the suicide. They decide they're going to defend their teacher, and they come up with this, okay, we're going to defend the teacher. Yeah, let's do it. And what they do is they're all pumping each other out. Okay, let's go in and tell them it's not the teacher. Well, the institution, the principals, they're really smart. They take each kid individually in. And so one kid goes in all like, I'm gonna do this. And he walks in the room, and to his surprise, what? His parents are there. Their parents are rich. Their parents have big influence in their lives. And they get there, and there's the principal, and then there's their mom and dad. And their mom and dad are saying, you sign this paper that it's his fault. And all that courage melted away, and all the students signed that paper. I think one, if I remember correctly, I think was sent home. But one of the last scenes of the movie is where one student, even though he signed that, he realizes what he's done. He's remorseful of it. I can say you see a repentance. And you see what he does to seize the day and let that teacher know that he wants to make his life extraordinary. Let's show that scene.
What is poetry?
That page has been ripped out, sir.
Well, borrow somebody else's book.
They're all ripped out, sir.
What do you mean they're all ripped out?
Sir, we...
Never mind. Read.
Understanding Poetry by Dr. J. Evans Pritchard, PhD. To fully understand poetry, we must first be fluent with its meter, rhyme, and figures of speech. Then ask two questions. One, how artfully has the objective of the poem been rendered? And two, how important is that objective? Question one rates the poem's perfection. Question two rates its importance. And once these questions have been answered, determining the poem's greatness becomes a relatively simple matter. If the poem score for perfection is plotted on the horizontal of a graph...
Mr. Keating, they made everybody sign it.
Mr. Anderson?
You gotta believe me, it's true.
I do believe you, Tom.
Leave, Mr. Keating.
But it wasn't his fault.
Sit down, Mr. Anderson. One more outburst from you or anyone else, and you're out of this school. Leave, Mr. Keating. I said leave, Mr. Keating.
Captain, my captain.
Sit down, Mr. Anderson. You hear me? Sit down. Sit down. This is your final warning, Anderson. How dare you? Do you hear me?
Oh, Captain, my captain.
Mr. Overstreet, I warn you. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down. All of you. I want you seated. Sit down. Leave, Mr. Keating. All of you, seek it. Do you hear me?
Thank you, boys. Thank you.
How many of us will choose to live an extraordinary life, rising up above sin, above the power of the enemy, and will seize the day to live all for Christ today, leaving the past behind us and reaching forward to the dream that God has for you and me. Are we sick of it? Are we sick of apathy, of excuses? But you know, we need one thing. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Doesn't matter how self-disciplined you may try to be, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to see, to have the power and the will to keep running and to seize the day and stand up on the desk above the world and say, I'm going to seize the day and live for God. Paul says, therefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8:10 says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. Do you want to seize the day? Do you want to leave a spiritual legacy to those around you? Do you want to be an agent of change? Do you want to develop a growth plan that will change your life? You need the Holy Spirit. If we have the worship team come forward. We're going to sing this last song about the Holy Spirit. As we worship the song today, as it says, breathe on us, Holy Spirit, will you say, Holy Spirit, breathe in me the will and the power to do. As it says in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in us both to will and to do. As we sing this song, ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to fill you with purpose, with vision, with desire to go after him. And after that song, I have one last challenge. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to work and empower us.